Going to read the verses 1 to 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Commencing to read the living word of God from the first verse of this chapter. Hear God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, please, not Corinthians. Matthew's Gospel. And the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. To that portion of God's Word which is entitled the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus gave this season of wonderful teaching to the crowds that had gathered on the mountain. And we're going to read from verse 38 through to the end of verse 48. So it's verse 38 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus. "You have heard it that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and your tunic and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Then I want you to turn to the book of Romans that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and the 12th chapter, please. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from the verse 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. The heading is Marks of the True Christian. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And the last portion I want to read is from the book of 2 Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and reading from the verse 9 through the verse 18. It's Paul writing to Timothy. Verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone into Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carphus, with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There we end our reading of God's word this evening. For the benefit of those who are not here this morning, if you'll allow me just a few moments just to reiterate what I said this morning about this issue of forgiveness. We've been considering together in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, this portion of God's word. Through a chronological study of the book of Luke, we've come to what is known as commonly the Lord's Prayer, and we have spent some weeks looking at what forgiveness is. And this morning we looked at the second half of that statement, that we are to seek the forgiveness of our sins as we ourselves forgive those who are indebted to us. And we saw this morning that it is a command of Christ and a command of the Father for those who are believers in Jesus Christ to forgive. This is not something that we can negotiate out of our thought process. We don't have the liberty to choose whether we are or not going to forgive. If we are in Christ Jesus, then it is the duty, responsibility of us to forgive. You cannot avoid that fact. Secondly, it is a condition of our salvation. We considered that it's not because we forgive that we are then forgiven, but rather because we are forgiven. The manifestation of that forgiveness that we experience in our lives is seen in the fact that we forgive other people. We forgive other people. And if there is an inability or an unwillingness or a lack of desire to forgive others in our hearts and our minds, then we have to ask the question, am I truly converted? Have I truly experienced the forgiving work of God in my life? For if I am not willing to forgive others, then that speaks to a pride in my heart that manifests the fact that I have not received forgiveness myself. The third thing we saw is that forgiveness, that is, our forgiving of other people, is critical to our own soul's well-being. We considered two or three verses in which we saw that God commands us to forgive, and when we forgive, then he will forgive us our trespasses. And it's very clear in that parable that we looked at in Matthew's Gospel that if there is a failure on our part to forgive, then God will not forgive our present sins. And so it is critical for our own soul's well-being and our moving forward in grace that we forgive. Not only for the benefit of the person who has aggrieved us, but for our own soul's benefit. So if we refuse to forgive, We are placing ourselves in a situation where we are exposing ourselves to the consequences of God. And that's a very dangerous place to put yourself. And I don't think that many believers in Christ understand that. I think that it's simply between me and this other human being. I don't think they understand or comprehend the magnitude of what takes place in their life if they are unwilling to forgive others as Christ has forgiven them. And finally, we saw this morning that our forgiving others conquers Satan's divisive ways. In other words, what it does is Satan does not want us to forgive each other. He wants us to maintain a broken relationship with each other. He doesn't want us to have harmonious relationships. He wants to dissipate the energy, the spiritual energy that we have in Christ Jesus. So he is quite happy when we are annoyed and frustrated and unwilling to forgive, because it's breaking down that which speaks of the power of Christ in our lives. And so when we obey the command, when we manifest the reality of Christ's forgiveness in our own lives, when we comprehend the fact that if we forgive, then God will forgive our present sins, then we also conquer Satan's divisive schemes in our lives. Now this evening, I want to look at the question of how can we forgive and who do I forgive? How can we forgive? In Mark's Gospel chapter 2, I know I read three passages, I could have read others, but in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, there's a very well-known parable, or a very well-known miracle, rather. Jesus is, it's Mark's Gospel chapter 2, and Jesus is in a home in Capernaum, and the house is filled, he's preaching the word, and there's no way into the house. And so there are four men, and they're bringing a paralytic, a man who's been paralyzed, unable to walk. And what they do is they remove the roof, and the man is lowered down into the building, or into the room that Jesus is in, and Jesus speaks to them. And he says in the first verse, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, and they're questioning in their hearts, we're told, and they said, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who can forgive sins but God alone? God only can forgive sin. So then how come he commands us to forgive? If sin is an offense against God, remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, how David looked upon Bathsheba, how he then brought him to himself, slept with her, she conceived the child, how then he sent Uriah into a very exposed place through instruction to Joab, the leader of his commander of his forces, knowing that Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, would be killed. Her husband would be killed. And yet we know from Psalm 51, that psalm written after that event, in which David speaks of that event, he says, "Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this wrong." So if only God can forgive, and David, seeing his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, said, "Against thee only have I sinned," how can we forgive sin if that is the reality? Well, it is the reality. God alone can forgive sin in the sense of wiping that offense away from the card of the person, in terms of their eternal salvation. But we can forgive the human trespass against us. We, by our forgiveness, cannot cleanse the actions or words of those who grieve us in the context of their eternity. Only God, through the work of Christ, can cleanse men and women from their sin. Only God, through the finished work of Christ, can exercise forgiveness, full and free, that means that there is no account against their name for all eternity. But there is clear, as we have presented this morning, clear commands in scriptures which requires us to forgive the human trespass. So when we are thinking about forgiveness, we are not thinking about forgiving the person in terms of their standing before God. They stand before God. God will judge them and God will have dealings with them. When we're talking about our responsibility to forgive other people, we're talking about our interaction with them and their human trespass against us. That's how we forgive. Who then do we forgive? Everyone, but not in the same way. And it's really important that you hear that. Everyone, but not in the same way. If I can divide it into two categories. There are habitual sins, unnoticed or unknown sins, that we commit against one another every single day of our lives. You and I are oblivious to it. We live our lives and we sin against one another day in, day out. Of that, there is absolutely no doubt. And we are to forbear with one another the reality of those sins. We are not to pull one another up for those everyday sins of our lives. The second category, the glaring and the obvious sin. That sin which is not the sin of the everyday life. Now, I'm not excusing the everyday life sin. Do you understand that? I'm not saying that we sin and there's no consequence. I'm not saying we sin and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that we should tolerate sins in the lives of others just because they happen every day. That's not what I'm saying. But there are indiscretions in our lives just as part of our human existence. Part of our human existence. That we can't go around pulling up everybody on every single thing that's going on in their life. That's the point there. The second category is glaring, obvious, tragic sins against us. And within that category, there are two groups. The first is where there is no repentance, and the second is where there is repentance. Where there is no repentance and when there is repentance. I think it's really important to understand in respect of the glaring sins where there is no repentance that we have to forgive. And yet, in forgiving, we have to be extremely wise. Scripture tells us that we are to love our enemies. We read together from Matthew chapter 5. And we cannot avoid the commands of Scripture. We cannot set them against one another. Matthew chapter 5, it says that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. The reason given is because God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if we're only going to love those who love us, what reward is that, God says? We are to love our enemies as Christ has loved us. We cannot absolve ourselves from loving other people. We read from Romans chapter 12. And in that chapter, very clearly echoes that same principle that Christ taught in Matthew chapter 5. And Paul brings it out as well, the marks of the true Christian. We are to outdo ourselves in showing honor. We're to bless those who persecute us. We're to bless and not curse them. And the context on which this love is based is not mindless nor without purpose. And this is really important. It's not that we just say, you have done wrong, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. It's not a case of saying, you have grieved me, you have grieved me deeply in whatever you have said or done, and it's of no consequence. That's not what's being said. We are to love them, but we love them in the light of the judgment of God that will be brought upon their wrongdoing. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We forgive those who wrong us, and we forgive them fully. And in forgiving them fully, we step back from the malice or the revenge in our own hearts that would destroy us. Their trespass against us is a trespass we forgive. Their trespass against us cannot be held by us, because that will undo us. The revenge in our hearts will have an impact upon us. That malice in our own hearts will eat away at our own being. We forgive them for their trespass, knowing that God will bring judgment upon them. Now, on top of that, we have to be very, very wise. We read together from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there you read about Timothy, or Paul, at the end of his life, when he's in prison. And this is not the first imprisonment that was relatively straightforward for him. This was the imprisonment that was difficult, that was dark, that was oppressive. And he makes the point that everybody has left him. And he speaks in the 14th verse about a man called Alexander the coppersmith and how this man did him great harm. Now, Paul is a man who understood what great harm meant, because he had done great harm to the church. So when Paul uses the word great harm, he's not talking about some minor indiscretions. Remember that Paul was a man who had suffered multiple beatings, many, many tortures. He had suffered great pain. And when he's speaking about this man, you can well imagine that this man did things to Paul and his character and his name that must have been very, very severe in extent. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Paul would have forgiven Alexander. Paul understood that God would repay him. And Paul says to Timothy, watch him. Watch him. Someone comes into your home, friend, a carer, a relative, and they steal. from you. And they're caught. You forgive them for what they have done. But the next time they come to your home, do you leave your wallet lying on the table and leave them in the kitchen alone while you go to the bathroom? Would that be a prudent and wise thing to do, knowing that this person has previously stolen from you? You have forgiven them. You're not holding that account against them. You're saying that God is going to deal with that. But you do not act foolishly. You're not stupid in your dealings with them. You don't leave yourself exposed to them doing what has been previously done, both for their sake and for your own. You don't leave temptation in their way, nor do you place yourself in a position where you are going to receive, or they are going to be given the opportunity to cause you harm again. So we forgive on the understanding that God sees all, knows all, hears all, understands all. We forgive on the basis that we're to love our enemies and those who persecute us. For that speaks to the reality of God's work in our lives. We don't just simply love those who love us, because that's a nothing thing. Everybody does that. Everybody loves those who love them. But we are imitators of Christ, and we love those who hate us. We love those who persecute us. We love those who disdain us. We love those who are enemies. We heap coals on their head, because through our love we actually condemn their dealings with us. And forgiveness is integral to that. And we do that on the understanding not that it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Sin against us matters. God knows it matters. Because sin against our person is sin against God. And sin against God is of greater magnitude than sin against our person. And so God sees and understands, and God will deal with that sin. You can have absolute certainty about that. There will be no overlooking it. But when it comes to dealing with someone who does not repent, and someone who will not confess what they have done, whilst you forgive them so that there's no malice in your heart, so there's no revenge in your heart, so that you are not blocked mentally and emotionally by that situation, you give it to God and you say, you deal with this. And then if you're in the company of that person again, or if you have dealings with that person again, you're wise and you're prudent in respect of their dealings with you. So it's not forgive and everything is back as though it never happened. Now, you may think, well, that's different. This morning you said there's no forgiveness without forgetting. There's forgiveness that forgets the sin that has been engaged in, but there's forgiveness that looks to the present and the future and says, you did that. I am not going to be stupid, or I'm not going to put my wife or my children or my family or the church into a position where I'm exposing you. Like Paul says to Timothy, this man did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he had strongly opposed our message. I trust you understand what I've said. What then of those who repent of their sin? And we're talking about repentance towards us. Those who come to us and say, listen, I have wronged you and I'm genuinely sorry. And as I said this morning, you know by the intonation in their voice, you know by the expression in their face, you know by looking at them that they genuinely mean that. They genuinely mean that. Well then, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and tells us how we're to deal with such as these. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 and 7, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure not to put it to you severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive him and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. "For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for the sake, for your sake, in the presence of Christ." How are we to forgive those who come to us and repent? We're to forgive them fully and freely. Fully and freely. We're to declare it in the words that we use in respect of them. We're to display it in our actions in respect of them. As Jesus spoke in Matthew's Gospel chapter 18, when asked how often this forgiveness should be rendered, Peter said to him, came to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. If your brother sins against you," Jesus says, and he comes to you and he seeks that forgiveness as a brother, you will forgive him because you have been forgiven. You must not hold it against him. If you see in his life a genuine disposition that he wishes that he could turn back the clock, as it were, and undo what has been done, if she look at her and you think, if she had her time again, she wouldn't want that to happen. I know that by looking at her. I know that by what she said to me. And if that's the case, then we must not only forgive, but we must communicate to that person. We must tell them, "It's all right. I have forgiven you. I'm not going to be watching everything you do from now on. I'm not going to be observing you to see if you have genuinely learned a lesson or not." There's a difference between the unrepentant person who you forgive and you hand over into the hands of God and you say you need to keep a watch on him or her, and the repentant person, brother or sister in Christ, who comes to you and willingly of their own volition says, "I'm genuinely, genuinely sorry." You must treat them as different people. In the latter case, you must forgive them with all your heart. And that's what that parable was about. This man came, sought this that we read this morning, sought forgiveness in the sense of sought that his debt would be given time to be paid. And this brother, who then went out and received that forgiveness, then went out and treated a fellow servant abominably. And it's really important. And here's why it's important. We have absolutely no right to hold a silent threat to a brother or sister in Christ who genuinely repents before God for a human trespass against us, when God has forgiven us all our sin for all eternity. We have absolutely no ground, we have no right, we have no justification for saying, "I am not going to forgive you." How could we in our hearts contemplate such a thing? If we say that we believe that we are in Jesus Christ solely because God has forgiven us for our sins, how, and those sins are of a huge magnitude, if you can cast your mind back a few weeks to the consideration of the debt that we have before God every single day of our lives, in thought and word and deed, in our nature, in our behavior, the debt we have before a holy God is beyond our imagination. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the punishment due to us for that debt and he has wiped the slate clean, driven that punishment by his taking that punishment, has driven what should have been our experience never to be experienced again. And then we turn around and we hold on quietly, passively. And say, I'll forgive you, but I'll remember. How is that possible? Surely that has to be abhorrent to God. How could that be acceptable? What does that speak to? It speaks to a pride of heart. A pride of heart that needs to be addressed. And are we all not guilty? Are we not all guilty? Can any one of us in this building tonight say, I've never done that. I've never done that. I've said to someone's face, I forgive you, but deep in my head, I haven't. I remember it. It's unspeakable. It's unbelievable. And it hurts us. It hurts us. We think we'll hold it against a person, but the only person that's struggling is ourselves. It's hurting us. For we are set into the prison. And only when we are willing to step out and say, Father, forgive me for my sin against you. And only when we go to that brother and sister in Christ and say, listen, you're forgiven in every way I can think. Then we can come to God and say, God, forgive me for my trespasses of this day. I trust I've brought the word of God clearly to you with the best of my ability on those most important of subjects. Amen.